called to be saints. For those of you who are farmers, you know you need the right equipment if you are going to plant, if you are going to nurture, and you are going to harvest your crops. For those of you who are students, you know very well you need proper resources in order to study. We all do need the tools to do the work we're called to do. And yet, you understand that all the tools in the world will not help us if we do not know how to use them or we do not use them properly. It's one of the reasons why in seminary they actually teach you how to use analytical concordances and so on, so that you know how to use the tools that you have in your study. So we not only need the right tools, we need to know how to use them. That's true with our children. We train our children and we teach them how to eat. We teach them how to put their clothes on, how to tie their shoes, how to be polite to other people. But that's not all we teach them. We teach them how to think. And when they start getting stubborn and throwing temper tantrums, we teach them temper tantrums is not the way. It's a disobedient way. We teach them the way of the Lord. We teach them what it means to walk there, how to think the thoughts of Christ. We bring them to worship and we teach them how you worship, how you listen. We help them apply it when we go home. You see, there's much to training. We not only give our children certain tools, we teach them how to apply these tools so that they may be wise servants of God in life. And the apostle says it's much the same way in the church with us as Christians. Every one of us has been given a gift by Jesus Christ. When he ascended, he gave his spirit and he equipped us in order to be his servants and ambassadors in this world. And we have to learn how to use what we have been given effectively. That's one of the reasons, according to the Apostle Paul, why Jesus has given us the apostles and prophets, which is basically another way of saying he's given us the scriptures. He's given us evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They are gifts given to the church in Christian ministry to help us in Christian ministry. The point of the apostle is not God has given us these people to do the work for us, but God has given these people to help us in ministry so that we grow up as a mature body of Christ according to the full stature and example and pattern of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people have the idea that ministry is something we pay ministers to do. And elders are appointed as administrators over the affairs of the church and also as overseers of the pastor to make sure he stays in line. Many, many people don't expect a lot from elders because, well, they have other jobs to do and they don't have all the training and we're not paying them. But the point of the minister is that he ministers to us. And the point of the elders is that they assist the pastor in ministering to us. That's a common attitude. And while there are elements of truth, it is an attitude that is out of step with the Spirit of the living God. You see, many people, many Christians, have forgotten or never learned that we have here a joint ministry. Each one is called to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. In order that the church might be strong, in order that the church might become what she is supposed to be, drawing in the lost sheep, raising up disciples, until we are really the body of Christ, a witness in this world. And if you are not engaged in our joint ministry, in some form or another, you must repent of your sin, ask forgiveness, and commit yourself to this ministry. Apostle Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. There's that focus. The idea is that ministry is for everyone. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Colossians 1:28. And you notice that in all of Paul's prayers, he is always praying for the church that there be increased maturity, increased love, increased faith, increased practice, so that what is lacking in each one might be supplied by the others. Peter encourages us to grow in grace, to crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, so that we might grow up. He says, add to your faith this, and then add to that, and then add to that, and keep going, and then you will not be ineffective. See, we're not to be an inactive people, just sitting back and being ministered to. We are to be active in the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why God has chosen certain men to encourage us to active ministry and, if needs be, admonish us when we're not involved. So that each part might do its work. The passage we read talks about every supporting ligament. You know how important ligaments are, even though you can't always see them. Every ligament has to do its part. So if you're just a ligament, do your work. That's the point. The whole point of having the apostles, the prophets, the word, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is to help us in our ministry to each other and to our world. And while our pastor and elders are sinful, God has given them to us to help us in our ministry. And we each must learn to trust Jesus Christ, in whom he appoints to these offices, and use these men for the purpose that God gave them to us. Because not one of us must be inactive. So to this end, he has given apostles and prophets. The apostles are those who saw the resurrected Christ and they received the Great Commission firsthand. And the Spirit has led them to write the scriptures in order that we might, through the scriptures, be equipped for service. Along with them, of course, are the prophets who spoke of the mighty acts of God, past, present, and future. They are also there to equip us, to give us an understanding so that we might be effective ministry in this world. And we are given evangelists. Evangelists are those who were called to speak the word of God in those areas that already have churches. The apostles were sent primarily to areas where, they were basically church planters. They would go to areas and they would establish churches. And then evangelists would follow in order to preach and bring additional people into the church. pastors are given the task of being evangelists. So there's a crossover here. We all have an evangelistic task, but our pastors and elders in particular are to do the work of an evangelist. And then Paul mentions pastors and teachers. Pastors is another word for shepherds. And each shepherd is to be apt or able to teach. Now we distinguish between teaching and ruling shepherds. That's primarily a distinction of primary function. That's not, of course, the total job description. But ministers and elders are seen together as one unit, leading, teaching, equipping the body with knowledge, with understanding, so that each member may use his or her gift for ministry as they are called in the congregation and in the community. Let's just focus on the duties of the pastors or elders. Ministers, those elders of teaching, are called to preach and to teach, and with the elders make the members ready for ministry. That's what the word equip means, make ready for, enable them to minister. Ministers are to do that by proclaiming the word, as the apostle says. Just opening up the scriptures and teaching what Christ says, so that the members might grow in their understanding of the word and mind of Christ and receive from him admonition and encouragement. 1 Timothy 4 says, a good preacher is one who exposes false teachings, for example. And that's not just the false teachings out there. That's false teachings as may even occur within and among us. A preacher is always supposed to be taking the word and exposing that which is in error and that which is right. We must, it says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. That's what Paul says in Titus. Preachers are to encourage living in accordance with sound teaching. And the purpose for that is that we will live in accordance with sound teaching, and no one around us or even here will malign the word of God, speak evil of God or Christ or his word. Ministers, as we know, are also called to pray for the congregation. And they are called to keep themselves, first of all, in sound doctrine and in sound living. If I say that, I come to the realization I fall far short. I don't have, especially as I get older, the time or the energy, it seems, for all of that. I don't even have all the gifts for all of that. And that is why we have a plurality of elders to assist in pastoral care. It's not just the minister who's to be visiting the sick. It's to be all the elders. It's not just the minister who is engaged in the community doing visiting with people. It's the elders. It's not just the minister who is supposed to be teaching. It's the elders. It's not just the minister that's supposed to mentor. It's the elders. Both by example and by words of encouragement. It's a team, you see. And the point of this team is not just that they can serve themselves, but to equip the congregation for ministry. And if we are not using our elders and deacons as those who would equip us for ministry, if we don't trust Jesus Christ, that he gave them to us to that end, then we are missing out on one of the great blessings of the Spirit, and we are hindering the fellowship and the ministry of the church. That's why we are to show respect to the elders and entrust ourselves to their care so that they may be used for the purpose that God intended. So please be in prayer for your office bearers and follow them as they instruct in the word for Christ's sake. And when they fail, as they will, forgive. Because you see, you too are called to minister to them in return. Without love, the love of Christ for each other, without forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven us, without forbearance and mercy toward each other, we cannot effectively do the ministry we are called to. Because we are one body. Christ is our head. Each one of us has a unique role and place in the church, but we have one ministry. And each part must do his work if the body is going to work well. You know very well, at least I'm experiencing that some of my joints aren't moving the way they used to move. And that's kind of a pain because you can't do the things you all want to do. You know very well, when some parts of the body ain't working right, it affects your whole person. Well, apply that to the church. Each part must work effectively. And we have to respect each part of the body at all times. As a minister, I may not do the work of the elders. And the elders are not to be doing the work that I'm called to do. I'm not to do your work. You're not to do mine. And so on. We respect each other's gifts, tasks, abilities. We have joint ministry. We're all called to be prophets, priests, and kings. But we respect everyone for who they are. We should never expect somebody else to do our work or think that we have to take over somebody else's. Each member is called to a faithful use of his own gifts for the benefit of others. That's what our confession talks about when it talks about the duty of church membership. Using our gifts readily and cheerfully for the welfare of others. Genuine religion is in faith using the Lord in unity with the whole body. James says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress. Are you doing that? I'm not just the minister or the elder. Are you doing that? And religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Are we doing that? That's true religion. Galatians 6 refers to the responsibility we each have to admonition and to restore those who have fallen into sin and strayed from holiness. Each one. That's not just the minister, not just the elders. Each one. If you know somebody who has fallen into sin, and you're not praying for them, and you've not maybe admonished them, if you've had the opportunity, not encouraged them, because you think the elders, the ministers are supposed to do that, think again. We have a joint ministry. And if it's simply left to office bearers, many things are going to be left undone. So, together, we are to be visiting the sick. Together, we are to be showing hospitality. Together, we are to be doing the work of evangelism, reaching out to neighbors, being examples of Christ's mercy. And the elders should help us who are gifted to be trained to come to an understanding of our own gifts so that we can help those who are spiritually struggling. Not just sick physically, or but even when we have social problems or emotional problems, spiritual problems, we have to be trained so that we can comfort the distressed, to show hospitality, and so on. And that's an ongoing thing, as I realize the longer I'm in the ministry. We should be open to being so trained and targeted and reorganized so that our gifts are being used effectively. We should all be praying for each other and with each other. Each part of the body working together in harmony by way of encouragement and admonition, and always with the love and the mercy and the compassion of Jesus Christ. We'll demonstrate from Scripture. Romans 15 says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." I have to ask myself, am I really bearing up with the failings of others? Am I really seeking for my neighbor's good? Hebrews 10 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." Do we make sure we attend worship as much as we can, knowing that our absence discourages others? I know Good Friday evening for an illustration was very poorly attended, and it's discouraging. I know a little bit what somebody feels like if they prepared a big meal and nobody shows up to eat it. And you're just like, why did I go through all the work? I say, when we're not here with the body and worshiping together, and it's discouraging. We need the support and help of each other, and we need to worship as a body. That's why the Apostle Paul says, do not neglect this gathering together. Especially because the day of the Lord is calling. Because this is part of encouraging, the day of the Lord is coming. Because this is part of encouraging one another. Do we have to win? Are we encouraging each other? Those who are needy? But even the office bearers. You see, in our joint ministry, God has given us the gifts mentioned in these verses. And we have to receive the gifts that He gives. And not to resist our use of them or their place in our church. That includes elders. Sometimes we look at elders as being sometimes invasive in our life, as if we have our life to control and they should have no business interfering. Now, God has given them to us to help us be effective ministers so that we might have a joint ministry to each other in the community. And so we have to pray that they be used in that way. We have to use their spiritual wisdom. Now, the focus of all this attention on these gifts of people to us is not just so that, well, we have office bearer worship. But it's so that together we might reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we might become mature and attain to the whole measure of the stature of Christ. That's the focus here. Maturity in unity that comes from a common knowledge and love of Jesus. We are striving together as a body for His glory. We are striving to be the perfect church. We all have been declared perfect in Jesus Christ. That's justification. There is no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. And now our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has placed us together in this place so that we might grow up together, that we might grow in unity together and be the body of Christ in our community, that we might bring in lost sheep, that we may present ourselves spotless and blameless to Jesus Christ when He comes again. You know, any child wants to grow up. I don't know of a child who doesn't want to grow up. And if you have a child who is not willing to grow up, that child will become emotionally, socially, and morally deformed in one way or another. Signs of immaturity in the church, of a church not growing up. There are a number of them, but for example, is a church that refuses to be as Christ to each other and to the community. Refusing to be as Christ who sacrificed himself for the forgiveness of sins. When we in the church hold on to the sins of others, or just hold on to grudges, we're not creating a unity, but a disharmony. If we are not forgiving each other, if we're not showing mercy and compassion to each other in all circumstances, if we're not loving each other, we're not being childlike. We're being childish. This is an area in which we, of course, have to always be growing up. We all know the pain of someone who has refused to forgive us. Someone who holds us at a distance because of some past belief or past events. It's a pain. And we must make sure that we're not at fault. But for the sake of our joint ministry to each other in our community, we must work at loving each other in a love based in the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Our unity must be in doctrine, but just as crucial, in doctrine applied in love. That's mature manhood after the pattern of Christ. Another sign of immaturity is when we are easily led by our senses. When we're easily led by the dramatic or the charismatic actions of people. That's why TVs and movies are so popular. We love the awesome. We love the unusual. And as much as what is awesome, and we enjoy the unusual, the fact of the matter is that life day by day is much routine. Our work is much routine. And we have to enjoy the routine that God has given to us and use it to the full. And that's what children have to learn as they grow up. Life is no fun. We've got to work. We've got to train ourselves. We've got to be disciplined. Not nice, but we've got to do that. And that's why we have to discipline ourselves to read the Word of God, to attend worship, to spend time in prayer, to do acts of kindness, to be involved in the sacraments, and whatever the ordinary Christian life is like. We will talk more about that later when we deal with Acts. But people who don't grow up in these things are people easily swayed by anything that comes across fascinating. They're tossed to and fro, as the apostle says, by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness of deceitful scheming. And the apostle Paul is saying, we got to grow up, which means we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, which is the way of sacrificial service of love and mercy, always speaking the truth with love, with a redemptive focus. Perhaps we could better translate it this way, that truthing it in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. In our speaking, in our living, in our acting, we are conditioned by the truth of the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. And when mercy and love for other people pervades our activities, that's when we grow. We come together and we are built up. Congregation, I'm thankful And I praise God for this congregation. Because our congregation is concerned about learning the Word of God and defending and upholding the truth of the gospel. That's good. That's praiseworthy. I'm also thankful because so many times you see such mercy and compassion shown in time of need when people are sick or they're facing physical and material difficulty. And I know it from firsthand experience. Your compassion has been overwhelming to me and to my family. And yet, we need to grow more merciful. We haven't arrived. And we have to grow more compassionate to those who are straying. We have to learn to love each other deeply, as the Apostle Peter says, from the heart. I learned this the hard way. We have to love each other well enough, deeply enough, so that we can admonish as well as encourage each other. And that's not always easy. Because we ourselves are sinful. And we fall far short of God's glory. And so we have to learn to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ to be able to show that forgiving grace to others. This idea, God has showed me complete, undeserved love and mercy. He's forgiving me. And I have to show that to you. I must. And that's something that takes prayer and practice. Taking the word and applying it, first of all, to ourselves. When we built this building, we were all rather excited about the idea of building. And everybody was involved and active on various committees to make sure that everything got done that needed to get done. Once it was established and certain organizational things were taken care of, then we kind of settled down. And it's like, well, now what do we do? Huh? Now what do we do? That's a strange question for a Christian to ask. We know what we are to do. Show mercy. Show love. Show compassion. Not just to each other, but in our community. But find that that doesn't always happen because we don't discipline ourselves. And sometimes people sit back on the back burner, so to speak, and they're not engaged with their whole heart in ministry, either to them or by them. And they begin skipping services and they begin looking at other places because they're looking for something that's going to grab them and to motivate them to some Christian service. There are people who think there's nothing for them to do in the church because, well, the elders haven't asked them. Nobody's encouraging me. I don't have permission. With the permission of Christ, we are sent. We don't have to wait for somebody officially to send us, to call us. Mercy doesn't need that kind of authorization. Neither does kindness or compassion. Ministry, it helps when we get organized to do that, and we have to be willing to be organized. But at the same time, we don't have to wait. We just get out and we begin. Any organization that we do have exists only to help us minister wherever God has placed us. And if it's a hindrance, we better reorganize. Many of us have community contacts where God has placed us, where we learn to show mercy and grace, just as we do here in the body of Christ. If we don't know how to do that, talk to your elders. They can pray. Maybe they can give you books or suggestions. Study up on it. But we are to be active in ministry, both here in our congregation and while away. Ministry is not something we only get appointed to by the elders. It's something we are called to by Christ wherever God plants us. For some of us, that's been the prison ministry. For others, it's coastal pregnancy. For others, it's in all kinds of different areas. It may be a ministry of hospitality for some of you. It may be a ministry of prayer. It may be a ministry of mentoring youth. It may be a ministry of starting a community Bible study, or all kinds of things. And as we are engaged, we grow up in the pattern of Christ. The church across North America is not such a robust body as it used to be, because we have in North America often begun to act and think childishly. There's a lot of people who know the right, but they don't do it. They know what it means to show mercy, but they often don't feel like showing it. We know we are to forgive, but a lot of times we don't forgive, and we hold those grudges. We know we're not supposed to gossip, and yet we do love it so much. We know that genuine love covers a multitude of sins, but we don't often do that. We know that we are to speak the truth in love, but truth or sound doctrine is often being set aside today, the church in North America, for the sake of experience, for the senses. Sacraments are seen increasingly as minor traditions, and church discipline is often not exercised because we don't see how interconnected we are and the duty of love we have toward one another in this regard. How we must pray for the church in North America that we can follow both the doctrine and the pattern of Jesus Christ. Our goal and our desire is to know what God wants of us in our community. And this requires daily prayer by each one of us. Prayer for wisdom. Prayer for your elders, that they may have wisdom. Prayer for the committee that's studying this and working on it. And yet the fundamental vision of the church we all have. We are the people of God belonging to Him, a chosen people, a nation of priests called to sacrifice ourselves for Christ's service in this world. And not one of us can excuse ourselves from that vision and that task, from that ministry. Whatever our gift, we have a mutual responsibility to encourage each other in ministry. We don't expect everybody to be the same. We rejoice in the variety of gifts, characteristics, and so on. But we find our unity in Christ, and so rejoice in our diversity. Brothers and sisters, our ministry will never be fulfilled or advanced unless each one of us, first of all, surrenders to Jesus Christ. Each one of us has to lay aside pride, our own personal visions, our own views, preferences. We must surrender to the Scriptures and, following Christ, grow up together until we reflect His image. Not just as individuals, but as a body. We are, you see, to be Christ to the world. This way, the Apostle Paul says, as each part does its work, we are going to be a healthy body of Christ, a blessing to each other and a blessing to those around us. May God give us His Spirit to that end. Amen.